Good evening and welcome, friends. Friends near and far. We have lit the Christ candle as a symbol that we're all here as one in the light, aware that Christ is the light of the world and the light within ourselves. So welcome this evening. And tonight we're going to be talking about truth, faith, and beauty. So I brought something for you, a little prop. When I think of these characteristics, they all unfold into this one, who Saturday is his 97th birthday, Thomas Keating. So I invite him, wherever he might be, to be with us in spirit and in life this evening. And so I selected a little reflection from him. Actually, a small part of it is in today's email, but this is a slightly longer version of it. The very last book that was published, actually last summer, of his works after his death, concludes with these sentences. I do not know how it works, but when a group of like-minded people committed to the transformative process are together, the force of the energy is certainly up a number of decimals higher. You do not have to do anything but sit still and let your mind be quiet. Know that God's word is spoken fully only in silence. Be still, and you will know, not by the knowledge of the mind, but by the knowledge of the heart, who God is and who you are. Amen. May it be so, that we come to knowledge and being, and therefore come to know as we are known. Just a couple of notes for us before we begin our prayer time. These last couple of months, you know, there's been a flurry of activity as the Journey Group blossomed into fruition and emerge from a seed to a bud, and might even be in a spring flower here, because we have journey groups now, we have work partners, we have the regular emails, of course, and now, if you haven't noticed it, we also have the archiving on the church's website of the classes. So you could go to the archive page, which is now linked in every email, and be able to access the teaching notes that whoever comes and leads for the evening has. You may listen to the audio. You may reference the work terms in the glossary. And if you haven't had a chance to take a peek at that glossary, it's actually updated every week with the message and the definitions that are referenced, and sometimes they're updated continuously, even the same definition as it emerges in our awareness of what it is in its broadness and depth. So there is a vast treasure trove of riches in that archive that is literally priceless and unique, and who knows what may come of it someday. But we're privy to it, you know, live every week. I encourage you to click on all the links in the emails and go and study all of those references and definitions. Because they're very rich and provoking in and of themselves, even as separately apart from the main message. You know, it's easy to become baffled by work language, but I think there's a clarity there, or at least it's intended to be, to help understand so that we develop this common language of the work and can speak to each other with a clarity that is not normal in ordinary life, if you will, even though we think it is. So again, lastly, I would like to welcome anyone who's here for the first time in the sanctuary with us. And perhaps you would notice in the basket, in the vestibule as you come in, there's a document entitled Guidelines for Creating Sacred Space. And so those are yours to take and to read, to absorb, and to embody. So let us begin our Lectio Divina time. And once again, we prepare to move our being into the deeper parts of our centers and into our spiritual senses where they reside. In order to receive knowledge within the deeper parts of the intellectual center, and to have the deeper parts of our emotional center enlivened by valuation when we hear what is read, to have our bodies sense the truth and the goodness of what is said, and to receive it in order to manifest the word and make flesh in our own being. So join me in a meditation in order to embody this alert receptivity. With feet on the floor and back straight, heart open, I breathe in deeply and hold this gift of life in Christ, this precious life, for a moment. Then I bring and breathe out this goodness into the world, to the person sitting next to me, to the person who's viewing from afar, and further out into the far reaches of our planet, perhaps even further. I lightly scan my body and notice any places of tightness or soreness or even resistance. And I give them a gentle, loving glance of attention. I relax. I am upright, attentive, receptive. I hand over the complexities of the day, knowing that in their own way, these are gifts. I hand over the plans for tomorrow, knowing that they will be addressed in time. I hand over the anxieties of my heart, knowing that they are known by the one who can do something about them. I now stand unencumbered before God and before one another. I am totally present now with the whole of my being. Our passage is from today's email. It will be read in the manner of Lectio Divina three times with silent pauses in between. listening for the idea, the work idea, or the impression that comes to meet me. From Hebrews, faith is the realization of what is hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Because of it, the ancients were well attested. By faith, we understand that the universe was ordered by the word of God, so that what is visible came into being through the invisible. Faith is the realization of what is hoped for, an evidence of things not seen. Because of it, the ancients were well attested. By faith, we understand that the universe was ordered by the word of God, so that what is visible came into being through the invisible. Faith is the realization of what is hoped for, an evidence of things not seen. Because of it, the ancients were well attested. By faith, we understand that the universe was ordered by the word of God, so that what is visible came into being through the invisible. You are now invited to share what came to meet you in this passage. Yes, Alan.
I heard the words evidence of things not seen, and the way that I take that is, according to my understanding, in the work, we talk about knowledge applied to being creates wisdom. So just knowing something doesn't mean you really know it. When you practice it, then you learn it from a different perspective. Mm-hmm. I read the other day, a couple weeks ago, Einstein said that experiential knowledge is the highest form of knowledge. So it's not what we read or talk about, it's what we do. Mm. Not that I do that, but if you do it, it works.
When you do it. Yeah. When you, Alan.
Oh, thank you very much. Yes. That's a better way of looking at it.
Yes, thank you, Alan. Oh, Anna, way in the back.
I heard the visible comes through the invisible. To me, that brought up the idea of your being attracts your life. Mm-hmm. And that's so profound of a gift. Mm-hmm. When I let go of my negativity, when I see the false I that haunts me and it fades, what I'm left with is really peace. And what comes to me is peace. And also what comes to me is the beauty of life. No longer haunted by those false eyes. And my being truly is my life, as the work has taught me to try it on myself.
Mm. Yes, indeed. Thank you so much, Anna. Yes, Lee.
Well, I too heard what's visible comes through the invisible. And I thought of the same what Anna was saying about your being draws your life. And for me, that's manifested in when I externally consider, when I'm conscious, then whoever I'm interacting with seems to reciprocate that back to me, whether it be on a phone call or in a just an everyday occurrence with somebody. But when I can have awareness of that, it's reflected back to me.
Mm, yes, yes indeed. Thank you, Lee. Oh, Howard.
Just overall, I heard a lot of the ray of creation in it, but what I heard the most was things hoped for, and that reminded me of magnetic center. It just seemed to really land there for me. Mm. What is hoped for feels like to me it comes from magnetic center.
Mm. Indeed. Thank you, Howard. Yes, Tracy.
In the phrase, things hoped for, I heard the work idea of future memory. Mm. That's all.
That's enough. Thank you. Oh, JC.
I heard the line, the ancients were well attested.
Yes.
And, that struck me this morning as well. I was like, attested.
Attested.
I think I know what that means. I think when I attest, I'm saying that something is true. Mm-hmm. It's from the same root, I guess, as testament. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Dr. Nickel and everyone who is sharing teaching around the work says you don't, yes, you have faith, but you also test these ideas for yourself. And when you test them and try them on, like, I don't think I've ever run into a work idea where I went, nah, that one's not true. Mm-hmm. They're all connected, and they're all, it's a system. And I think about the ancients, and I know that I often think about, I know Tim used to talk about, in India, miracles happen because everybody believes miracles are possible. Mm-hmm. And the ancients were attested. They knew faith was a real thing. Mm-hmm. They didn't have to, like, debate about it. It's like, yes, I attest. So I think feeling that everything in that passage was true was really a rich download.
Yes, yes, indeed. Thank you. Thank you for that. So, in time, we all can attest to the work that builds a very strong accumulator for all of us as we reside in the work. Thank you for that. Yes, Billy, up in the front.
I heard word of God, which usually comes with some baggage for me. But this was more like the sounding of a doe, a very strong resounding, permanent doe.
Beautiful, Billy. Thank you. Thank you for that. Yes, Jeff, in the sound booth. Oh, no. How about you, Jeff? No. No, Beth. I'm sorry. He was pointing to Beth.
What I heard was the ray of creation. And there, God created the universe out of nothing, and there is something about envisioning that explosion of being that puts life in perspective and leads to faith. Everything is exactly as it should be, and I don't know why that particular vision gives me faith, but it does.
Yes, thank you for that, Beth. Patsy, up here in the front. Beth is coming.
Thank you for the reading from Father Keating tonight, and I wish to go back there and to say the awareness of strength of a group of people who have like minds, that I can attest to that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, yes, you can, Patsy. Mm-hmm. And I can. Thank you so much. We have time for one more. Something, if you have something to share. Yes, Catherine, welcome back.
Thank you. I heard the visible comes out of the invisible, and I think of dropping the senses and just kind of leaning into the mystery and the awe and the possibility and the unknown. And then all of a sudden it just is. But I just kept hearing dropping the senses.
Dropping the senses, yes. Thank you for that. Well, thank you, everyone.
Hello. Good to be together tonight. And we'll be talking about faith, which that beautiful passage from Hebrews that we listened to and heard so many meaningful comments on reminds us of. It's really the clearest definition of faith in the New Testament. But before we get to faith, let's hear our experiences about our homework from last week. I'm going to reread the homework from last week. I'm going to take a little quote from what set the homework up. It is said that Maurice Nicol and his wife Catherine personified the graciousness, lightness of being, and soft raiment born of the work to make beauty, as Catherine explained it. Or to be gracious and graceful in life, as Maurice explained it. So here was our homework. Since the beginning of entering the work, have you witnessed a softening of your being? Where once there were habitual reactions that were rigid, narrow, or coming from self-made boundaries and barriers, how have you been able to sense the lovely wideness of goodness born of the application of work ideas? How have you grown softer? Where have you seen goodness arise in your life, especially when around reactivity? Who would like to share first? I can't see any hand back here if there is a hand. No? Yes. Remind us of your name again.
Norma.
Norma, yes.
If it hadn't been for this particular week, actually, I'd say it's around political ideas, which actually is so difficult, I think, for me. I used to be very, very self-righteous about political ideas and, you know, really had a handle on what was the right thing. And going through the work, I've been able to soften so much and grow so much tolerance for the opposing views and sides of issues, but I've also found I have a long way to go when it comes to politics, and election years are incredibly challenging for me in that way. And it goes back to also this idea of faith, where we know that what is occurring in the world is you have to let go and let God, because you can also get into that fear-based conversation, and everything about the work informs me that appearances don't always, you know, are not really relevant, that there's so much more going on, that when I don't identify with my reactivity, and you know, it just expands and gives me peace, and I can actually feel love and for, you know, people of all political parties, and a reminder that we are all one.
Thank you, Norma. Do you mind if we talk about this a little?
Oh.
So are you saying that the less reactivity just happens without you doing anything about it right now? That, in other words, the work has changed you to such an extent that the reactivity isn't there at all, or when it is mm-hmm. there, you're able to navigate it without thinking or doing anything? Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying that at times, it just depends on, you know, the particular political hot button. because I had thought that I had progressed to a level where, you know, I could read something about our current president or different things going on and be like, you know.
Okay, so okay. You went...
And not identify, not react. But this week I actually, there was a family email that went around discussing who to vote for in the primary. Mm-hmm. And I felt myself getting really reactive about some ideas. And then one of my sisters, I'm the ninth of nine kids, and I have six sisters, so it's like this massive amount of people's opinions on this. So one of my sisters emailed me directly and not back to the group, and just was, she gave me a reminder, actually. She's not of work. She's very spiritual, but she's not in the work, but she's like, you know, but remember, you know, with all of the, we're all one, you know. And she gave me a reminder, and it was like immediately all of my training with the work kicked in. Mm. And I had a, you know, it was like sometimes I just need a reminder in those hot moments where I could feel myself going, ee. And I think she could tell that, from some comments from other people, that I was just going, what are y'all talking about? Anyway, but so the reminders help me to get back to my practice, and I can get right back into it now, where I used to, you know, go on a week-long rant about mm-hmm. it, or mm-hmm. months, or...
I thank you for clarifying, because I think it's important to recognize that even people who have been in the work a long time still get triggered, and we have to work. And sometimes these triggers are very sneaky and come up, and we get reminders like alarm clocks going off. And if we're awake to hear them, it helps us non-identify in that moment. So thank you for sharing.
Yeah. And I thank my sister, too. I was like, thank you for reminding me we are all one. Yes.
Yeah. Alan.
I'm saying what you were saying, that is what you were asking, if what Norma was saying. That is, yeah, the way I act and interact is a lot gentler and stuff on myself without me even thinking about it, because that's my being.
Mm-hmm.
For example, I shared this the other day, and maybe some other people don't have this experience, but I used to have a real difficult time with saying no. I don't have such a hard time anymore. I used to have a real difficult time receiving compliments or gifts. I don't have such a hard time anymore. And I think it comes about because of the fact that as I understand myself, the more I accept myself. And the more I understand myself, the more I understand you. And the more I understand you, accept you. It's got a lot of years to go.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just, that's my being tends to be that way, because that's what I concentrate on.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what you were saying.
Yeah, in part, and I thank you for sharing, Alan, because it reminds me, as you were sharing, that everyone's work is different and unique, and that your softening occurred in a way of being able to receive a compliment, whereas another person's softening might be not needing to receive a compliment and being okay when a compliment isn't offered. So thank you. It's good.
Right. These forces have less effect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Control.
Thank you. Is that JC? Yeah. And then...
I think the thing that really excited me about the work years ago when I got started was the idea that the work is about purifying the emotional center so that higher signals can come down and be received. And I wanted that so badly. And that was 20 years ago. And the emotional center is still fairly clogged up. But I know that I have an emotional center now. And in the early days of the work, or before I came to the work, I like many people, lived from the neck up. And I can remember being in a second line group, and someone said, "Well, how do you feel about that, JC?" And I said, "I think I feel." And she said, "I didn't ask you what you think. What do you feel?" And I that couldn't even compute. And so I've done. I'm so grateful that what has softened is that barrier between the intellectual center and the emotional center, and the emotional center itself is softening. And I had an experience with my work partner this morning. I was sharing something, and I was identified with an eye that likes to tell this story about how when I was 13, my mom told me this mechanical prayer that accept Jesus into your heart and he'll give you a new heart, and nothing happened. And he said, "Yes, and aren't you grateful that your mother planted that wish in you?" And I feel my emotional center filling up right now with the gratitude and the energy of a reframe that not only showed me I was identified in that moment with an old eye that likes to tell that story, but that story's a bunch of bullshit, that opened me to this huge realization that mom put me on this path and helped me get started, and that was like, I was blown away by that.
Thank you for sharing. It's beautiful. The softening between centers. That's interesting. Developing deeper communication pathways or something. Rodney.
Yeah, many years ago, I was asked to substitute for Barbara in Alexio service. And when it was over, this guy came up to me and said, "You know, I've never really liked you." And when I was doing my sit and I heard your voice, it really annoyed me. And it was like, who are you, what do you think you're doing up there? And I guess because it was after Lexio and such, I felt pretty centered about it, and it just kind of went right through me at the time, and I was amazed that I didn't react. But what kind of happened was that I started really looking at this idea that I was other to other people. I really... You know, I had all these others inside of me, maybe folks that I had resented or had issues against. It started making me really look at my resentments and my dislikes of other people. And I was able to, in the work, the idea of you don't have to love them, but you have to practice not disliking. And that just kind of really led me into the whole concept of loving you all. as he loved us. You know, I realize that, yeah, we're all other to others, and lots of people don't like me, so it just became real unnecessary, and I saw the harm that it was doing me, holding resentment against others.
Mm-hmm.
So in a way, people tonight have been talking about that we're all one. And that was kind of a back way for me to get into we're all one, because we all share this human condition Thomas talks about. So, and I can see over the years how that slowly, just the whole idea of resentment and disliking other people was just useless and in a practical way even.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So what I'm hearing is that softening can sometimes be expressed as an expansion of consciousness. I like how Abraham Hicks talks about it. I think David Hawkins also talks about it in a similar way. But if you can't get to love, you might be able to get to like. And if you can't get to like, maybe you're at dislike. And if you can't be at dislike, maybe you're at hatred. And so just the one step up energetically is a softening, or a deeper energy is a softening, an expansion of that. And I think that's really a useful way of thinking about it. And the work, as you say, just puts it so simply that you don't have to love, but work at not disliking, which is very encouraging, and it helps us be where we're at. Thank you. In the back, Brother Guy.
I have an eye that tells me not to share 3 weeks in a row. Overrode it. So I would like to say that this concept of having an aim very much is related to softening. And it's in the last 2 days, I can't make a name. I've never made a name. I've never made a grocery list. I haven't thought about what I want to do and where I want to be ever. And I have a brain that just, it doesn't work that way. And I set two aims with my distinguished work partner in the morning early. And it was to remember my sonship or daughtership, in that sort of Course of Miracles version, that all I'm guilty of is forgetting my sonship. And in the work, all I'm guilty of is being asleep. And I mentioned before that, like, when I'm neutralized, that's not enough for me. That self-remembering, I forget. I'm just happy enough not to be triggered.
Mm-hmm.
And my partner said, well, it's self-remembering with a capital S, right? But 99.99% of the time, self is self. I don't think of it with the capital S, with self-remembering. So I sort of thought of it as other self, meaning sonship. And I set my aim for that the last 2 days. The first day I did that, I was teaching at this drug treatment center. I'm not going to get into a bunch of the story, but one of the things I was talking about was Rat Park, which is an experiment where they had an isolated rat with cocaine water. He took all the water and died. And then someone said, ooh, wonder if they were all connected in community and had hay and water and things to play with, maybe they wouldn't do so much cocaine water. Well, that's what happened. And I started crying teaching this class. Right? I'm fine with that. But it was just the truth of community and connection, and it was soft. And I also set the intention to teach from a sun perspective, not my brilliance perspective.
It's got a different kind of light.
Different kind of light, yeah. And that softness was there. And then the same aim today, I go to the grocery store, and the lady in front of me, I'm a triplet. The lady in front of me didn't have triplets, but she had three kids. And I just felt all this love. And maybe the Course of Miracles that I read to say, if you want love, give love, and those who have it will come to you. And I had this awesome exchange with these, not really with the kids, they were actually really, really well behaved, but with the mom. And it was just, it was as stupid as this sounds, I felt like I do with my dog, with her and her kids. Hmm. There was nothing there. I didn't go in a big story about being a triplet or whatever. And it was just love. And I was about to say, God bless you. And she turned to me at the end and shook my hand and said, God bless you. And I turned around and I was choked up. Hmm. And then I had another event today, that same kind of thing. And that softness I appreciate, because I'm, you know, I am soft, but I'm also really hard, really mm-hmm. rigid, really grumpy, really judgmental, really hooliganish. I want to say thank you. And I really think the epiphany is something to do with that aim first in the morning, putting on the sonship hat. And I'm pretty sure I've only done that twice.
Yeah,
yesterday.
Yeah, the big self-remembering is big medicine. And thank you for your witness to what the work and what the Word of God and what Spirit is doing in your life, turning you into love. It's very beautiful to see, Guy. Thank you. Yes, Jody.
I love how each week the homework seems to just happen. Something happens that I'm able to do the homework with. And this week, I have someone in my family that I've had a desire for a closer relationship with her. And I called and invited her to do something with me, and she said she had plans already and couldn't go. And in the past, I would have immediately felt rejected. And there would have been not a softening, but a hardening that would have happened. But I didn't feel that way. I just said, oh, okay. I said, well, what about, and I asked her to do another activity with me. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I've got plans that day too. And in the past, I would have thought, she's just lying. She doesn't want to be with me. She doesn't want to spend time with me. But I didn't think that. I thought, I'm so happy that her life is so full and she has so much to do. And it was just a softening. It was just a good feeling. And I didn't notice it at the moment, but after I hung up, I remembered how I would have felt in the past. Mm-hmm. And I felt so different.
Thank you.
So it was beautiful.
So to put work language on what you just described, which is so, so important for all of us and beautiful, these moments where we used to would have said something and then we're not. That's a really good description, without using work language, of our multiplicity. That there's a different I that didn't come to the microphone, that used to come to the microphone inwardly, and a higher I, a deeper I, a more wise, loving, soft I showed up and responded. That's multiplicity and in action. Thank you. One more about the homework or so. Lauren, and then... We'll do you. We'll do two more. Yeah, Lauren in the back.
The scripture seemed to be, for me, blending with the homework, because as I've wondered about the softening and looked around for examples. Part of what I was doing, literally, was scrubbing out a very sticky frying pan. And it felt like to me that some of the eyes that I am really way too familiar with, that keep coming back, were a little bit like the crust that I was trying to get off the bottom of the pan. And I got a sharper plastic gizmo that helps me get the stuff off. And I'm thinking maybe that the work, in contrast to some of the other language that I've used and understanding that I've had, gets down underneath a little bit some of the crust. And even though it's still sticky and I'm not sure I've gotten it all off, because it keeps coming back, these eyes in the blather that they pepper me with, I can pull back and look at them, which may be a little bit of a softening, but it's taken some real scrubbing to, so if there's any softening at all, it has to do with the slow peeling off of the crust.
Thank you. It's a good kitchen illustration of a deep work principle of crystallization and the influence of the work in your being. Thank you very much, Lauren, for your witness. And Billy.
I loved the word softening because that is exactly what it has felt like. Like a giant exhale. Like a, oh, finally, you know, I have a way to, I'm going to use the word change, but yeah, no, that's not exactly right. But just little things, you know, my friend would see me and say, you know, take off your shoulder earrings because it's like this, you know, and I didn't even know it. And so that's happened more and more, that I notice it myself or that I don't do it as much because I can be wound pretty tightly. Other little things, just like we just moved last fall, and so, you know, when you move, you have things to do, that maybe furniture to buy because you're in a different house or whatever it is. And so we had to do some of those things, and it was an amazing experience because normally we wouldn't have necessarily agreed on what table to pick or what color, or we're repainting the kitchen, what that color should look like or whatever it was. And it has been just smooth, just really smooth. And we both look at each other and go, wow, that was easy. What happened? And, you know, I think the other thing the work has done, and I relate it to the softening or the expansion, is really feeling how precious my time on this planet is. And so some of that stuff just does not matter at all. You know, whether he likes that blue and I don't care anymore. It's that simple.
Thank you very much. And you bring in the element of time, that vertical dimension. And what I was hearing when you were sharing is all the other moves you've made, all the other moments you've gotten into conflict, and you can go into your time body, and that's another work idea, but we'll be talking about that, the notion of the time body, that these moments become opportunities to contrast, to see the development and the growth that has occurred. And then you can go back in that moment and send love and softness to your old self and your time body. Anyway, it's these kind of moments that only happen once in a while, like moving or driving to a certain family event once a year. You know, they come around every now and again, and they give you opportunity to say, I remember last year, and remember last time we moved. That's good work. Thank you. Is there anyone who hasn't shared but who wishes to share but feeling nervous about it? Let's just give you the opportunity to just step out in faith. Anyone? Yes, Brother Van.
So in the softening, in reflecting, it seems like it came up for me was in conversations, it's easy for me to enter into a conversation with a point, which is quite rigid, if not immovable. And then I think, if I understand the work concept correctly, coming identified mm-hmm. with this point, and that is the I.
That's it.
And it seemed as though that I was able to enter into a conversations where I could let go of my point and have something to share or enter into a conversation, but I wasn't trying to, quote, make this point. And at that point, I would realize, oh, I know why I was doing that, because there's a sudden vulnerability that I would feel. Mm. And the vulnerability didn't feel like a weakness. It feels like a receptivity, being open and being sensitive. And so that felt like a softness that could occur. And so in the end, the conversation would actually be a sharing. There was a different level of awareness that would go on, at least from what I could tell.
Yeah. Thank you, Van, for your share. One first force difference changes the second force, brings in the third force. It's extraordinary, beautiful work. Well, thank you. Let's take a moment just to send gratitude to everyone who shared tonight. It increases our understanding. It helps grow our being. And it reminds us that we really are all one in this together. Thank you. So tonight, we begin the subject of faith. And this is a little teaching on faith. I remember watching a movie about Ram Dass, and he was telling a story about his visit to Maharishi and giving Maharishi a handful of LSD. And, you know, you were only supposed to take one of these little pills at a time, and that would give you a big trip. And the Maharishi just put them all down. And Ram Dass just was, you know, couldn't believe that this had just happened. And the Maharishi just looked at Ram Dass and nothing happened in him. He didn't change. The drugs seemed to have no effect. And Ram Dass kind of says on the video, I realized that he was teaching me something about what I trusted, what I was using as my faith, so to speak. Faith in the drug or something bigger. And how the mind is a part of what that biggerness is. It's so easy to have faith in the medicine. It's so easy to have faith in the technology. It's so easy to have faith in the visible. And to forget the bigger mind, the greater mind, the invisible dimension. It's also important to remember, by way of introduction to faith, that Jesus never once said something like, blessed are those who have great faith, for they will see the kingdom of God. What he says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see the kingdom of God. So faith is a means, in many ways, to this purity of heart. And the purity of heart is a fruit of faith, and that purity of heart allows us to see. The New Testament phrase, purity of heart, is another way of saying what the work says, that we are balanced people, that we are non-identified, that we are in a state of self-remembering. There's a tension between the spiritual teachings of our beloved Father Thomas and Bernadette Roberts, and in general the teaching of the Unity Tradition and the New Testament. There's a low-grade fever tension between all that and the work teaching on faith. Here is a little way of remembering this low-grade tension that is behind the scenes and why we need both. In the Old Testament, faith is represented by Moses, who says that God's going to provide manna in the wilderness. Every morning there'll be manna. You'll eat in the wilderness. You'll have bread provided for you. Gurdjieff has a little aphorism. I think it's one of the bricks as well, on the bricks. It says, "Don't expect roast pigeon to fly into your mouth." Manna in the wilderness, don't expect roast pigeon to fly into your mouth. Two truths. God can do anything. God provides. Live by faith. And go catch a pigeon, roast it, cook it, and then serve it and eat it. Work for your food. Don't just believe that it's going to be given. That's the low-grade fever tension that I feel when I come to the theme of faith in the work. And it's useful to ponder what faith really means in the work. So let's define faith, and then we'll pause for comments or questions. This was in the email. The English word for faith comes from a Greek word, pistis, which comes from a deeper word that has to do with when you would put bond up for someone or guarantee someone's loan. That sense that this was reliable, that you could count on it, that it was grounded, that it was trustworthy. But also, it's not just something that you know intellectually, it's something that is perceived. In that sense, the word faith might even be better used today, conveyed by the idea of intuition. The faith is deeply related to that intuition that's grounded in your experience. Not just pie in the sky, but an experiential intuition of wisdom. And the essence of faith, the essence of how we define faith, especially at this church, in our community and in the work, is in contrast to belief. Faith is different than believing. By faith, we just don't mean belief. By faith, we mean something deeper than faith, a kind of knowing, a kind of trusting, a kind of consenting. Bernadette Roberts, in an unparalleled, really unparalleled, 18-point definition of faith, and this will be on the archives. I'll upload that. Actually, I'm grateful to Lori for that PDF. We'll upload her 18-point definition of faith. It's unparalleled. But she says, one of the best summaries of faith I've ever heard, that she says that faith is not only the means, but it is also the end. Faith is God. Ultimately, faith is God at work in us. It's really profound. And by that, I hear the quantum field. Faith is this energy field that we get to live in and connect with. Faith is seeing darkly, dimly, even though one day we will see face to face. And it draws us. Faith is truth, she says. Faith is hope. Faith is love. And in that sense, faith is also faithfulness, which is really important because it moves from a noun to a verb. That if the real essence of faith isn't just the noun, it's also the verb, faithfulness, being faithful. And we heard the passage from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. What it was made from things visible, so that which is seen was made from things that are not visible. So this notion of the invisible dimension, this field that draws us and calls to us, that we live in and can live in more, is very compelling. Emily Cady has a great definition of faith in Lessons in Truth. She says, faith does not depend on physical facts or on the evidence of the senses, because it is born of intuition or the spirit of truth, ever living at the center of our being. It's really good. It's born of intuition or the spirit of truth. Now, the work previously we read in the commentaries, this statement, no faith is required in the fourth way. And it even goes so far as to say, faith is opposed to the fourth way. So that's that low-grade fever I'm talking about of tension. But seen clearly, and might say correctly and balanced, what this is saying is that the primary invitation in the fourth way is to seek, to learn, to discover, to know for oneself, to test the spirits, to verify everything as much as possible. And in that sense, that goes into that deep dimension of faith, of thinking in a deeper, bigger way. That would be the work's one way of defining what the work means by faith. Thinking, feeling, understanding in a deeper, bigger way. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, about greater mind and scale. These are the two primary work ideas we'll talk about in the moment. But let's just pause here. See, anyone have any thoughts, reflections, comments, questions about what we've covered so far in terms of this definition? Alan.
Well, for me, the expression goes, and I suppose the expression is in all sorts of different ways. But anyway, what you practice, you become.
What you practice, you become.
Right. And so the work is talking about practice. And if you practice it, you become it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's I guess it's a way.
Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Norma.
I think that this idea of thinking being in a deeper way is the way to express this very deep sense of knowing. Like, faith is beyond belief, beyond understanding, because it is like almost like in the fiber of your being when you absolutely know with certitude that it's the truth. And I know from personal experience I've had that deep sense of knowing, but it's like, and you really can't define it. That's why it's so undefinable. That's why there it's an 18-point definition.
18, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, and Bernadette calls faith a knowing, that this knowing is where it's at. So, and I remember, you know, Tim would say, I don't believe in God, I know God. Yeah. But that's a good word for it, knowing. Anyone else? Jim, and then Jim. No, we'll use this microphone on this side. Dennis, please.
Yeah, to me, it's expectation. I know 10 years ago when I was looking for a house, walked into this house and I said, God, I expect something. I just knew everything was perfect. And there were about 10 people wanting to get that house, and I got it.
Yeah.
And then recently I had the faith of, as you know, for 3 years, was laid off, and just had a faith that something would come, whether it be retirement, whatever it might be. And I think that expectation, even though the reality was, what I'm doing now is not what I really expected. I wanted to work with adults. I'm working with children and adolescents. So I think it's just, to me, that word of expectation, that you have that faith that it will happen. Mm-hmm. And for 3 years, I couldn't have believed that I would have gone 3 years without working, but I still expected it, and it happened.
That's great. Thank you. And Joe Dispenza talks about, you know, feeling it, seeing it, knowing it, expecting it. And the Emily Cady's Lessons in Truth, affirming it, declaring it, even when you can't tell. Now, faith is the assurance, the expectation, the confidence, the affirmation of things hoped for. Okay, I'm going to move on to our first work idea that unfolds the idea of faith. So we're going to talk about greater mind and scale. Both of these are big work concepts. Greater mind is how Maurice Nicol talks about psychological or spiritual thinking. And he has a sweet little diagram on page 622, volume 5. And in that, it's a bit of a hierarchy, but more like a tree. From the bottom up, I'll read from the bottom up, it goes A, logical thinking, or non-logical thinking, superstition. Then the next level is logical thinking, sense-based thinking, what the work calls formatory thinking. Then the next level is psychological thinking. And above all of it is this concept of greater mind, which is more than a concept, it must be a reality. The collective field of unconsciousness, the mind of Christ, Akashic record, who knows? I mean, people talk about it in all sorts of different ways. But this greater mind is something that helps us articulate what we might mean by faith. And this is a quote from Volume 5. I will remind you that we were told that unless we believed in the existence of greater mind, we could not assimilate the work. That is, take it in so that it becomes part of us and thus influences us. The ability to reach the level of psychological thinking, or even spiritual thinking, depends on the conviction or faith of greater mind. So even though the work system technically doesn't need God, there are atheists who are work students and who are work devotees. Because the work system only requires you believe in the absolute at the ultimate fruition of the great tree of creation, the ray of creation. The absolute, whatever that might be, it's a philosophical principle ultimately in the work. But it leads us to this understanding of that which is above us, that which is higher. And we know that it's not just above, it's also all around. We're like the little doll in the Russian nesting dolls with all these larger fields surrounding us and encasing us. And we can make contact with maybe the next one up. But there are lots of them out there, and who knows where the ultimate lies. And this is why revelation is needed. That's why saints or sages or avatars or gurus or Christs, Buddhas come into this planet to help bring the greater mind down to this lesser mind. And so ultimately, faith is connected to thinking in accord with this greater mind. And if you can't think in accord with the greater mind, then we think in accord with the nonsense-based mind, the psychological or spiritual mind. And if you can't think in along those lines, you think logically. And you don't want to get too much beneath logic, because then we become irrational. We become more animal. We lose the prefrontal neocortex, and we devolve, we regress as a species. But it's there's no telling. We're here as self-developing organisms, and the only way to develop ultimately beyond becoming just smart animals is to tap into this greater mind and to live by that. So faith is connected to believing there's something higher, greater, bigger beyond us. There's a famous picture about that kind of conveys this tension between logical thinking and psychological or spiritual thinking. It's a picture of the philosophers Plato and Aristotle. And now Aristotle was a student to Plato, and they came to represent completely different worldviews. And they're walking down the stairs at a temple in Athens, and Plato is pointing up and Aristotle is pointing down. And Plato is saying all that matters is the eternal ideas. And Aristotle was saying the only way you'd know what the eternal idea was is if you have a specific. So, for example, Plato would say, this chair is not real, but the idea of a chair in the storehouse of heaven, so to speak, is real. This is just a shadow of what's real. The idea is real. Aristotle said, the only way you know what this specific chair is, the only way you know what the idea of a chair is because you know this specific chair. And Aristotle is the father of modern Western science, essentially, which was done by comparing, contrasting, categorizing, specifically analyzing one thing. And this is the big difference, Plato or Aristotle. And are we scientists or do we trust the spirit? And this is the tension for a lot of us. Do we trust or have faith in matter and evidence, or can we trust and have faith in that which is invisible and unseen? Now, for centuries, this fight between the two things was going on until our era, the quantum era, which has given us whole new insights of breakthrough to realize that at the heart of reality is emptiness and is invisibility at the quantum level, is changing everything. And we're just on the cusp of that and how it's going to impact spirituality. One other thing about this greater mind or psychological thinking is that trauma in the body, or just any kind of energy held in the body, the issues are in the tissues, as someone said, the trauma in the body is a way of blocking our connection oftentimes with greater mind. And so it's abusive to say to someone who's had a traumatic experience while they're on a centering prayer retreat, just meditate more. While what they probably need to do is move their body or weep or shake or cry or be held, because it's a deep thing in the body. So moving into that deeper place of connecting with greater mind can sometimes be blocked at a physical level. We can't go too much more into that, but this is the wisdom of the work that calls for balanced people, that the centers, understanding what the centers are doing is very, very important in terms of our connectivity and freedom to connect to that greater mind. So blockages of faith really can be in the body, based on wounds from our past and our childhood. Something to be aware of. And lastly, the idea of scale, which is so significant an idea. And this is how Maurice Nicol describes scale in context of the Book of Hebrews quotation. The writer of the Book of Hebrews goes on to describe how through the possession of faith, certain things have been done. Now, although it may be true that nowhere in the scriptures is faith exactly defined, chiefly its effects, certain things are said about faith to show it has to do with an inner perception of scale. If faith causes a person to perceive in one's mind that a world invisible to the senses lies above the seen world and is the cause of it, then one perceives things in scale. This is in terms of higher and lower levels. Now, scale connects with the work idea of the ray of creation, that we are Russian nesting dolls, Earth within a solar system, within a regional galaxy, within a supercluster, within the observable universe. And what's the observable universe in? So this is scale. Scale means that there are different realities in different locations and in different times, all sorts of expressions. I think of scale all the time when I go walking and hiking at Reimer's Ranch, and I see literally hundreds of thousands of little anthills. And I will go and look at these ants, and they are marching for miles and miles, just endless lines of ants. And they're building something. And I come along innocently walking, and it's as if I'm an alien from an outer space crushing their whole universe, stepping on their homes that they spent weeks building. What takes a millisecond for my foot to do takes them weeks. Scale. Scale, on another simple illustration, is 7 dog years is 1 human year. They're happier. So it seems. So Scale recognizes, when it comes to faith, that things are lawful. And I love the definition of a miracle in the work tradition that says that miracles are just occasions of higher laws, actually a higher dimension that is under fewer laws, breaking into a lower dimension that is under more laws. So in a certain sense, it's not faith that Jesus could walk on water, for example. That's just an example of a higher energy being under fewer laws, the law of gravity, for example, coming down on a planet where everyone appears to be under the law of gravity. Is it faith? Well, it's connectivity to a greater mind, to a higher level, a scale. And another example of this degree of freedom that comes about when we're under less laws, a private in the military can only have a footlocker, and it's dictated what he can or she can and cannot have in that footlocker. But a general can have a whole apartment with a kitchen and a wet bar and all whatever he wants or she wants. That's the difference of scale. A general is under fewer laws than a private. And so faith is a way of saying, is it faith to say the private should act like a general? Well, a private could act like a general by acting in faith, yes, but at a totally different level, a totally different scale. Is that private more free than the general? Not in reality, but connecting to greater mind, to the heart, to the spirit, that private can live as if he or she is a general. I don't know if this makes sense, but scale is such a profound idea, and really much of spirituality is flatland. It flatlines everything and levels everything off as if it's the same. But it's not the same. There's scale. And that's one of the gifts the work gave to me, is this freedom to recognize that some things, some occurrences, some laws, some situations, some people, some expressions of being, faith is different at every level, in every context, in every sphere of existence, at every level of existence. So, any comments or questions about greater mind or scale? Any comments? Yeah, Rodney.
Yeah, what really has increased my faith in the work concept. Well, first of all, that I am working and my Father is working. And the idea that greater mind, or the higher can know the lower.
Mm-hmm.
The lower can't know the higher. It can aspire to it, but the higher knows. And we aspire to be known, or to know as we are known.
Mm-hmm.
And that just gives me great faith to know that my Father is working at a higher, much higher level.
Yes.
And is just pleased that I'm working.
Yes. Even when things are chaotic here, all is well. That's the statement of faith, a declaration, an expectation, an affirmation.
Yeah, when a year ago, I was told that I might lose my eye and that I might die. And it was just like I didn't do anything. It came down upon me and just said everything is fine.
Mm.
So I didn't do a thing. Yes, I had worked all my life, or at least since I've been at this church. But it was like God was finally just saying, I got this, and I'm going to give this to you mm-hmm. right now. All is well.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful, Rodney. Thank you. So, in conclusion and summary, faith is a way of being. Faith is more than knowing. Faith is even more than believing. Faith is being aware of the bigger, deeper beyond. And thus, one becomes someone, as we live by faith, who is able to do. Because of this connectivity, to the greater mind because of this understanding of scale. As we grow by faith, one is able to do cancer of the eye. One is able to do difficulty with a family member who has a different political view. One is able to do sickness. One is able to do because of this faith. So our homework for the upcoming week is twofold. If you're new to the work, take time to study the ideas of scale and understanding. And you can click on the hot links. Both those terms are linked to the glossary. Study the ideas of scale and understanding. You can look at the index of the commentaries. Ask long-term work students. You can ask one of the faculty members, Bev, Pamela, Michael, and Lori, myself, the abbess, Donald. Explore what the ideas of scale and understanding mean to you. Deepen your understanding of them. And then for everyone, in addition to that, those who are new to the work, but for everyone, let's practice self-remembering by remembering scale each day. So this is an aim, as Guy was saying. We're making this for all of us, that at some point through the day, we remember scale in our lives. Each day this week, what lies above me in this moment? What lies beneath me? What is more than occurring here? What is a higher level of seeing behind my current attitude, perspective, or experience, like Van was bearing witness to? What is deeper? What is beyond the idea I'm bringing to the table that I'm so identified with? So if you're new to the work, study the ideas of scale and understanding, and then all of us we'll be practicing self-remembering by remembering scale each day. Thank you for listening.
A closing word from Rodney Collin. Faith is connection with God, inspiration, grace. Grace comes from above. Christ came by grace. It was a grace that Christ came. He came from a virgin by grace. He came in a body by grace. We love by grace. By grace we can do anything. We have to keep ourselves in grace and keep our connection with Christ. By keeping our grace, we leave all the heaviness of this world and keep the lightness of above. And how do we do this? By prayer. To invoke the name of God is to pray. To invoke the name of God directly from the heart is to put ourselves directly in contact with God. May it be soon that we live with the name of God always in our hearts. So we affirm with John, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work. Let us join together in praying the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. Amen.